my baby boy is handing out a brief outline that I have for our 10-point sermon. And if you look at it, you'll notice it's sadly not a joke. There are 10 points. I'm infamous for my strange outlines and such and dealing with passages, but my son Jeremiah is a missionary in the inner city of Rockford and Belvedere in the western Chicago area, and working with, we call it 12-step Baptist Church because the people take one step forward and 12 steps back, and dealing with folks who are drug and alcohol dependent, folks who've been basically kicked out of the rescue mission programs. And he's working with them, and being raised in a dysfunctional family, he fit right in with this type of ministry, and I hope you'll get a chance to visit with him. Do you have free pens with you? Did you bring any along tonight?
Or? Sure.
I'm sure you have something. If you'd like a card or something to pray for him and his ministry, there. Thank you very much. That was a paid advertisement for Living Stones Ministries in Northern Illinois. There, I'm, as mentioned, I'm Bob Griffin, 44 years a pastor and retired college professor. Most of my students referred to me as Sanka. And I asked them why they called me Sanka, and they said that it's like real coffee, but 98% of the active ingredients have been removed. And I thought that's probably pretty accurate. I was been married almost 44 years, wonderful wife who is a alternative health doctor in Casper, Wyoming, where we minister. We have 3 children and 10 grandchildren. Have I showed you pictures of my grandkids? God has given us wonderful experiences in ministry around the world, and for the last 26 years in the state of Wyoming. How many of you have been to Wyoming? Okay, almost everyone has been there, and those that haven't, shame on you. How can you go through life without seeing Yellowstone Park and the Grand Tetons and Casper? Our topic tonight, it's a little odd. I was also asked to fill in because somebody couldn't make it, and Brother Bruce was scraping the bottom of the barrel and getting slivers in his fingernails, and he said, would you preach tomorrow morning on sin, which should have been like the first message of the back from Romans 1 and Romans 3, and well, we'll do that tomorrow, but today we want to focus on love in action, how Christians should treat other Christians. We throw the word love around, but Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, a simple text here will help us to see love in action. Now, when I say the word kittens, how do you react? Oh, thank you. Ah, everyone, come on, react together. Oh, yeah. Pizza. Oh, yeah, okay. A snowy woods. A beautiful sunset. Oh, see, you're getting the idea. Alton, Illinois. What I mean. We throw the word, we love pizza, we love kittens, or we love our wife, or whatever it might be. We use that word. But today, I want to talk to you about 10 words, 10 nouns, that are all in the dative case. Now, I know we're going to talk a little bit of Greek to you, and if you're like me, I know a little Hebrew and a little Greek. You know, the little Hebrew runs a tailor shop and the little Greek runs a deli. The idea here is that 10 nouns that are in the dative case, which we would say in or by or in regarding such and such, is built into the idea of a noun. And then an active verb or verbal, a participle, a gerund, whatever it might be. And Paul, amazingly, we were just talking, brother, about how intricate the book of Romans is. In these few verses, he takes 10 dative case nouns followed by the verbal, putting the noun first in each of these sentences so that we get an idea of how we should put our love into action. And so we would translate it in regard to love. This is what we should do. In regard to honor. This is what we should do. And so forth through the list. And in case you missed something, that's why we gave you the simple outline there, for you. And it's in the GET, the Get Real Bible translation. We call it Get Real. Griffin Expanded Translation. I did it myself. And so it's the Get Real version that you have there in front of you. In the scripture, it's like a recipe so that we can follow step by step. Now, if I were to say to you ladies, now men, I'm just not going to talk to you for a moment, but ladies, you like to bake. If I said, what would you have if you took 2 cups of flour, 4 eggs, 1¼ cups of sugar, 1 teaspoon of salt, baking soda, 1 cup of milk, some shortening, vanilla. What would you make? Yeah, everybody was going cake, you know, come on. What if you wanted a really sweet cake? Could you put like 4 scoops of sugar in it and that would really make a better cake? No. You gotta follow the recipe. It's probably like making oatmeal for the grandkids, and I assume that the tea in the recipe for salt stood for tablespoon. It didn't. It stood for teaspoon. And 4 tablespoons of salt in the oatmeal, those ungrateful urchins, they just didn't like grandpa's cooking. So here's a simple recipe, and since part of my time was eaten up by the previous speaker, who some of you have known for years, and you know you expect nothing less than to him to rob from his brethren. We'll just look here and see what we should be. We should be devoted. Okay, in regard to concerning brotherly love, be devoted to one another. The action word here is talking about a family devotion that we are to be at Phyllis Torface, which is simply not just a brotherly love, but the idea of a family love based on relationship with one another. We should be loving like we do in a family. And as we define these words, that this devotion to one another should be how our brotherly love is described. Be kindly affectionate one to another, the AV would say. The idea of kind comes literally with the same root in English of the word kin, that we have a loving relationship with our kin, our kind, our people. I don't know about you, but my boys used to fight. I mentioned 3 children. My oldest son, Jeremiah, here, that's a missionary. My second son is a pastor out in the land of fruits and nuts, California, right? And he's out there in the left coast, and then my daughter is married to a college or university professor up in Watertown at Maranatha Baptist University. And I don't know about your family, but my kids never fought with each other. They were pretty much perfect. Is that the way it is at your house? Just, oh, yes, yes. He's looking there like... Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know where liars go, don't you? Okay. No, my children fought too, but we are looking at one another. We are to put our love number one in action by a devotion to each other, that our love is to be based on a relationship, and a relationship doesn't change circumstances. I can have a friend, they do something wrong, we can lose our friendship. We can be unhappy with the actions of, but family is family. And like Olive Garden, you know, we're all family here in the Lord's house. And you say, well, I didn't like what they did. I didn't like what they said. You know, I'm almost afraid to go downstairs. Are we going downstairs afterwards?
Yes.
Did you announce that already? I'll announce it right now. Very shortly, we are going downstairs because there's food down there. But I know that when I go down there and I go, oh, look at these beautiful cookies, that one of these ladies made a cake. And they're going to say, oh, yeah, see, he liked her cookies, but he didn't eat my cake. Is that not the way it is? And so what does a pastor do? You have a little of or a lot of everything there so there's no hurt feelings in the family of God. That's part of our role there. Be devoted to one another. The application of that is that this is a command. It's not optional. It's something we're supposed to do. By this will all men know you're my disciples, John 13:35 says, by your love for one another. That's not a lot of option there. Everyone who believes Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. John 1 John 5. If anyone says, I love God and hate my brother, he has pants on fire. That's in the Greek too there somewhere in there. Paul wrote that this should be our nature in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now about brotherly love, I don't need to write you. You've been taught of God how to act. And so the closest friends we should have, the family, the hug them, love them, no matter what they do, their kin, ought to be this group in this church. It ought to be your church family. They ought to be as close and tight as the children that you have. All right? In regard to brotherly love, be devoted. Number two, in regard to honoring, give preference to one another. I said we should be deferential, not different, but deferent. A little different spelling there, but the idea here is that we give preference. The verb here is that we should give preference. We should allow others to take charge, to take the lead. We should step back when it comes downstairs. Did I mention there's food downstairs afterwards? I think I mentioned that. I will not be first in line. I will allow someone else, if you're lucky, to go ahead of me. And, because that's what it says. Be deferential to others. In regard to honoring, give preference to one another. And so this is an honoring, not flattery. There's a number of different words that could be used here, but Paul uses a simple word here that says that this should be a genuine appreciation, a genuine love in action, that we just say, okay, I love you, you go first. Ladies first. Men, you go first. And by the way, if I'm last in line, what does that allow me to do? Right there. You take one of everything and nobody cares because everybody's already gotten it. See, there's a method in there. Be different. The application of this is very simple as well. Paul tells us that we need to put others first. Romans 12:3 said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. In Philippians 2:3, do nothing through selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard others as more important than himself. Because we are to serve. One of the greatest pictures of that was at a college graduation I attended. Now, college graduations, there were cowbells ringing and people cheering, and there was all kinds of happiness. It's a Christian school. But the students got their diplomas, and they walked on by, and then all together, all the graduates, moved their tassels over, and they're the Bible College graduates. And then the president of the college came up to each student with a towel. And he said, this is more important than the sheepskin you have. And gave them each a towel. And he said, let it always remind you that you're a servant. That the Son of God wrapped himself in a towel and washed the feet of his disciples. And don't ever forget that. Put others first. Number three. See how quickly we are going to get downstairs. Did I mention there's food downstairs in that? I think I did. Okay. Be diligent. Number three. Now we're in verse 11 of Romans chapter 12. In regard to diligence, not lacking. Here again, the idea of lacking is a great little Greek word, ekneiroi, and it means to be lazy, to lay around, to, watch soap operas and eat bonbons all day, to be hesitant, to lag behind. He said, no, don't be lagging behind. Don't be doing nothing here. But in concerning diligence, you should be active. This should be a great part of your life. There should be a zeal here. Spoudazo in the Greek means to run with all your might. Run until you have no more breath left. I don't know if anyone here is a marathon runner. We have a runner here? Nobody wants to raise a hand. Ladies in the back are pointing to somebody. I'm kind of scary. They're pointing, oh, these runners. I don't know. I grew up in the inner city and I learned to run. Sometimes for dear life and out of safety in a very diligent, time. But we should be running with zeal, not allowing coasting. That's something I have to be really careful of at this stage of life. I am now semi-retired. Notice that word, retired. And we have a church plant. We're working with Sovereign Grace Church there of Central Wyoming. And it doesn't demand a great deal of time because it's just a small congregation. And it isn't as demanding as what it could be. And it would be very easy for me to just coast. Say, well, you know, I'm on Social Security. And it's not like the old days when I was, you know, like Mark, I was young and just aggressive and going and working 18 jobs and trying to get school and doing all this. Now I'm older. I'm this semi-retired. I could just kind of coast on towards eternity. But folks, Paul is reminding us, if we are going to live in love relationship as a church, putting into, this is the kind of the nitty gritty, Romans 12 to 16, the practical part at the end of all the doctrine of Romans, that we need to have this realization, that we need to be diligent, not lacking in what we do. Galatians 6:10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And so the business that you're in as a parent or grandparent, as a worker in the church, and just in your job, as a housewife, wherever you find yourself, you're not just coasting, you're working. We were talking to one dear lady earlier today, and I missed her husband being here. And she said, well, things have changed since you were here 3 or 4 years ago. And he's in the nursing home now. And I thought, my, just a few years, it seems like things can radically change. And so as the farmer would say, you know, you make hay while the sun shines. You work diligently, and you do it with all your might, because he who is slack in his worth to in his work to his brother will destroy him. Proverbs 18, verse 9. Number 4, be dynamic. He says we should be, in regard to our spirit, fervent. I like that. I like that word, fervent. Fervent is a steam engine word. You remember the ancient Greeks developed that idea of the steaming kettle and putting it into motion, and the idea of, was it Archimedes or Hippocrates or one of these guys, one of these Greeks, that came up with this whole thing. But the word literally just, zeo, which means to bubble over, to boil over, to get all steamed up and push. With my grandchildren, I sing the song. Have you ever sung the little teapot song? You know that? That is a great spiritual song. I'm a little teapot, short and stout. Here is my handle. Here is my other handle. I'm a little sugar bowl, short and stout. You know, that's my version of it. It's a little different. But, you know, just tip me over and pour me out. Not boiling out of control, but under control. The metaphor here of bubbling over with enthusiasm, fervent, producing energy, as it were, concerning the spirit, and now we're not talking about the Holy Spirit here, but a small s spirit in regard to our spirit, our nature, what is about us, that we should be bubbly. Has anybody ever said that about you? Oh, she has such a bubbly personality. No, they never said about you. Anyone else? It's the way we should be as Christians. I'm convinced that some Christians were weaned on dill pickle juice. They're just negative and draining. And Paul says, if you want your love in action, get some energy in it. Bubble up. Be enthusiastic. Let us not lose heart. Galatians 6:9 says, in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we don't grow weary. When I was in college, I heard a fellow talk about a particular cleaning product. And he said, you can go door to door and sell these to housewives because this is the best cleaning product. There's no phosphates. It cleans everything. It's super concentrated LOC, liquid organic cleanser, by Amway. And I thought, whoa, is this neat? And I started to go through my town, knocking on doors, telling everyone the good news of Amway, the gospel of LOC. This is the best soap in the world. And if you buy it, I make money. And if you want to sell it to your friends and neighbors and twist grandma's arm or whatever, you can make money doing it too. And you can pay for your own and maybe make more. And the more you make, the more I make. And pretty soon I realized I was zealous. I was bubbling over. I was singing Home on the Range and how to clean the range with LOC and folks, we need to be careful. If we're going to bubble over, we're going to be dynamic in our spirit. It ought to be about the things of God. It not ought to be on how we can make money or how we can twist the arms of a relative to buy this or that. We need to have this en God. God being the word theos and en. We call it enthusiasm. It's from the same root word, that we are so filled with God, we're bubbling over, we're enthusiastic. The application, not just enthusiasm, but that in the ministry and everything we do, our first focus has to be on proclaiming the truth of God. Number 5, be dutiful. He says in verse 11 to conclude it, in regard to every season serving. Now the action verb serving, there's 3 times in the scripture that this word is used, 3 different words. Latria, which means a worshipful type service, Romans 12:1. We're not going to go back there and look at those previous verses but the whole chapter is revolving around these verses on which we're preaching. He talks about the serving God in our worship. In verse 7, he talks about practical serving, diakonai, the deacon, the servant that's working in the church. But here he's using the simple word douluo, which is basically from doulos, a servant, a slave, a bondsman, one who simply does what the master says. And so he says, in every season, serving. Now, some of your scriptures, you might have one that says of the Lord in there. Because the word season and the word Lord, one is Kairo, one is Kyrio. It's just got 2 letters switched around. And about half the Greek documents have it one way and half the other. And you know, it all works. We're serving the Lord all the time and every season serving the Lord. It however yours has it, is a good way. Because we are to be serving whether we're in season or out of it. Some of us are out of it a little more than others, but we're to be serving God. We're to see ourselves as a servant, as a slave, with this glow of the Spirit that we talked about, the fervent bubbling over of the Spirit, but see ourselves as a servant. Paul starts out his letters this way. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. To Pastor Titus, Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We work, we serve, we minister, we fulfill the duty in regard to every season, in regard to serving the Lord, we are His servants. Number six, be delighted. We're now in verse 12. You have it there in your notes. In regard to hope, rejoicing. I love this. Because there are times in life that are not happy times. All of us go through different stages of life and different things that happen. And challenges that come. Sometimes they're physical, sometimes emotional, sometimes with our work or our education, our finances. There are trials that come. But he uses these words just so neat. Again, in the dative, in regard to hope, we should rejoice. Because we don't know what's going to happen, but we know God is in control. We know that he is in charge. And that whatever happens, we should rejoice. There's a confidence that's here. This is a continuous action participle for anybody who'd like to know. That's the idea of rejoicing here. But it's sort of like my little granddaughter. On Monday, she said, Grandpa, have you ever seen the new Disney movie? And it's gone from me. The Frozen Chosen. That's the Calvinist, right? The Frozen Chosen. Frozen. And I said, do you like it? She said, I've seen it 7 times. And I said, can you let Grandpa watch it without you spoiling it for Grandpa? And she lied and said, yes. And it didn't take long. You could see the plot. I mean, it made for 10-year-old. I was able to catch on in an hour or so. I really had this down. But something would happen, and I'd be looking at the TV screen, and then I just peek a glance at her. She was not watching the TV. She was watching Grandpa. And she was watching my reaction. Just she knew what was going to happen. And she wanted to see what would happen. And, of course, I exaggerated my responses to everything just to make her feel good because I don't normally jump that high. By the way, that was an exciting movie. I was really enthused of it. It was like, she knew the end. She knew the end of the book and was just waiting to see my reaction. Folks, that's the hope we have. It's not a hope so, guess so, maybe so, trust it'll all work out in the end. Hey, I've read the book of Revelation and we win. This is a hope that is based on a surety. My hope is built on nothing less than Scofield Notes and Moody Press. Now, I told you we need to stay awake at this time after the last hour. Now, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And it's not my blood and it's not my righteousness. It's His. The application of this is obvious. There's joy in serving Jesus. Our hap doesn't determine our happiness. We rejoice no matter what happens. Driving across from Wyoming, across the barren tundra of South Dakota and into Minnesota, all of a sudden the oil light came on the car. Now, immediately my wife grabbed out the little book from the car and it says if the oil light comes flickering and flashing on, stop the car immediately and turn it off. I did, along the interstate highway, Interstate 90. I got out. I figured out how to unlock the hood thing. We're driving a car to give to my family. It's an old beater 97 Nissan across country, and I figured out how to get the hood open. I looked around for a while, figured out where the oil stick was. I got out a Kleenex to clean off the oil stick. I did not need a Kleenex because there was nothing on the oil stick. Nothing. Not a drop, no precipitation, no snow, no nothing. It was just dry and clean and shiny. And my wife said, "Do you have oil?" You know, no. She said, "What are we going to do?" And I said, "I don't know. It's 6 miles to the next exit to a gas station." I said, "I guess maybe we'll wait here. Somebody might stop and give me a ride up there or something like this." Within 30 seconds, somebody who was Minnesota nice, yeah, sure, you betcha, you know, just came pulling up behind us. And he said, "Hey, I'm on my way to work. What's the problem?" And I said, "Well, I think I need oil." He said, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah, there's nothing in there." He said, "That's hard on a car. You do need oil." And so I said, "Well," when he said, "Well, it's 6 miles down there," which I knew. He said, "There's 6 miles down the exit, and I'll run down there and pick you up a quart of oil." And I said, "You probably better pick up four, because that's what this has, and there's nothing in there." He said, "Okay, I'll get it." And I said, "Let me get you some money." He said, no, I'll just get out. I'll be back." He said, "You got to wait. It'll take me about 15 minutes to drive down there and back." 15 minutes later, five other vehicles stopped in those 15 minutes. Five other people, including two that were just single women that stopped, you know, just farm wives that were there in pickup trucks. And they just pulled in behind me and got out and said, "Hey, you doing all right, eh?" And I go, "Yeah, sure, you betcha." You know, I can speak Minnesotan, eh? And away they went. And 15 minutes later, this fellow came back and he opened up the quarts of oil. And by the way, there's a neat thing. You don't have to pour it down where the dipstick goes. There's actually a big hole that you can put the oil in. I didn't know those things. I had a mechanical bypass when I was 10, so I don't know how to do these things real good. And he poured in, he checked it. He said, "Start the engine up and listen to it." And he said, "There's no knock." He said, "I don't think you did any damage. This should be just fantastic." I said, "That's great." I said, "Now, you know, oil, I don't even know what a quart of oil costs. That tells you how long it's been since I even thought about these kind of things." And I said, you know, I pulled out a couple of $20 bills. I figured, you know, it's probably $5-6 for a quart of oil, some, you know, at the gas station down there, maybe more. And he said, "Oh, no. He said, "I just hope someday if I'm knocked around the, you know, don't need help along the highway, somebody will stop and help me." And I said, no, here, take the money at least to pay for the oil. I can't pay for your time or anything." He said, no problem like that, and jumped in his car and drove off. I thought, this is really nice. I was having a terrible time. My hap was not happy. My happenstance and happenings were bad. But half an hour later, I'm rejoicing that God saved this car and saved our trip and saved me $20 worth of oil or whatever it might be. By the way, son, we did go in Wisconsin then and get the oil changed and all. We have them check it all out, so it's all fine. Just letting you know that. So the application is that we should rejoice. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Look for that well done, good and faithful servant. Number 7, got to hurry now. Be durable. He said, now in regard to trials, endure. In regard to your trials, endure. The action verb here is the word enduring. Upomementes, which means to bear under the pressure, to be patient and hold up to. I guess if I was to say something, it'd be like keep on keeping on. Does that just sound like a word of faith sermon title or something like that? You know, it's just. But the idea is that we keep on. We, no matter what happens, in the trials, in the flipsis here, the affliction, the punishment, the difficulties that come, we just try. Back in Romans chapter 5, since most of our focus in this conference has been throughout the book of Romans, Romans 5, through whom, verse 2, "through whom we have now gained access by faith into grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we rejoice in suffering. Hello. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope won't disappoint us. Because God's poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He's given us. We, you know, this should be a wonderful thing that we can have in the trials of life. We can endure. Number 8, be dedicated. In regard to prayer, continuing steadfastly. Got to get the adverb right. Steadfastly. In regard to prayer, this should be a continuing on. Another interesting Greek word, I won't try to pronounce it. It's got more letters than I want to try and read on my notes right here with my trifocals. But it literally means to lean into the wind. Now, if you were from Wyoming, you'd know what I'm talking about. Is that not right, Brother Barkley? You pastored out there in the poor area, out there on the reservation, right, in Riverton area? Yeah. But the wind blows in Wyoming. You say, well, the wind blows here in Illinois, in Iowa. We have wind. We know. You don't have a clue. Wind is a four-letter word in Wyoming. You can't type it on Facebook in Wyoming. It won't work. You know, it's W, asterisk, asterisk, asterisk. Okay? That you never say the W word in genteel company. But this is literally to lean into the wind. The wind is blowing, so what do? You know, I can't hardly move, you know, and it's catching my coat, and I'm paragliding, no. You put rocks in your pocket, and you lean forward into the wind, and you keep plodding on. And that's the idea. Continuing steadfast here is literally this idea of leaning strong towards, actually it's from the Olympic races where you lean towards the finish line and you try and break the wire at the line there. But I think the wind is cooler illustration. So we'll just pretend like you knew that all along. And so we pray, we ask God, pro suko, to ask towards God. You ask towards God that He has His riches at our disposal. And we just say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen in life, but I'm leaning in. I'm leaning forward. The wind's blowing. Yep. Going to just make it tougher, but I'm going to keep on going. The application here is obviously simple. And Jesus gave illustrations in Luke 11 verses 7 through 10 of a fellow who was at the door. You remember that? The fellow knocking at the door. And he said, hey, can't come and get you. I'm in bed. The kids are in bed. Nobody, you know, we got to crawl over and try and get. Kept knocking. That's called leaning into the wind, folks. That's the kind of prayer God wants. He continues on in Luke 11:11, and he says, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, is going to give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion. You know, say, if you know how to do good things for your kids, don't you think your Father in heaven knows? And that's a rhetorical question that we answer, you know, yeah, we understand God knows. And so we lean in our prayer, in our devotion to God, that we're driven to God, that we are joined together like the early church in Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1:14, they were joined together constantly in prayer with the women. I like that. The very first mention of prayer in the church. It isn't just a bunch of the apostles, you know, praying the big, have you ever heard apostles pray? Oh God of Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all the Boam boys, you know, blah, 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 blah. And everybody just, you know, he said, no, the men and the women gathered together and they prayed. In chapter 2, the church met together in Pentecost, and they were in one accord. And the first thing is they prayed together. When they went to choose the elders in the church in Acts chapter 6, they prayed. When they went to send missionaries in Acts chapter 13, they prayed. Yeah, we don't have time to pray. Never mind. Let's move on. Be dependable. Number 9, be dependable. In regard to the needs of saints, contributing. The action verb here is a neat verb because it's from the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship, that we have in common. And he said, when it comes to needs that people have, you know, put it in common. Pool your money together. Pool your resources. Help one another. My son and his ministry in Rockford makes peanut butter sandwiches and takes them to the projects and walks through. They're handing out hundreds of peanut butter sandwiches and bottles of water to people in need. I said, why wouldn't you do that? And he said, that's what Jesus would do. He came to our church and used that as an illustration. You know what? The next week after you left, our people in our church said, Pastor, why don't we do that? That's what I hate about some preaching, where people learn from it and get inspired by it. So we made 85 sack lunches for the needy on a Saturday and distributed them in less than an hour. In Casper, Wyoming, you know, the heart of economic boom. No unemployment, no need, right? And 85 bag lunches to people who had no food. We were amazed. And our people came back and said, let's do it again. Because there's people out there in need and we can help. And let me tell you, I saw grown, grizzly, bearded, I saw grubby looking, I saw these men with tears in their eyes looking at this sack lunch with a bottle of water and a fruit and a granola bar and some candy kisses that were in there and a big old peanut butter and grape jelly sandwich. And the guys come on, say thank you. One old guy gave a little gal, and she couldn't have been 90 pounds, and he said, oh, I just want to thank you, give her a big hug, and she's just fearful for her life, I think, you know, not what to do. It was so exciting because there are people in need. Now, whether it's the poor and the needy that we have in our community, whether it's people in our church, folks that are that have needs, and especially here he uses the word, the idea of the needs of saints, that we should be pooling our resources and helping. The Good Samaritan ought to be a weekly activity in our church. And so we move on from the internal. The first eight that we've looked at have been the internal character traits. And now these last two are just mundane. Just okay, do it. Give a sandwich to the poor. Help those who have a need. Give an outward flow and an outward focus. Isn't that what Jesus did when Peter preached in Acts chapter 10? He said, don't you remember how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost in power, and he went about what? Doing good. Isn't that what our church should be known for? That we do good. This is an important thing that we should do. We own nothing. When we do good, we're just giving away some of God's stuff to other children of God. In regard to the needs of saints, contributing, and then finally, in regard to, and there's no word here, so we just put in brackets all. It's the ellipsis here that's just implied. In regard to everyone, practice hospitality. Practice means to pursue, and hospitality, the word philoxenia, love of strangers. You say, oh no. We teach our children not to be near strangers. Watch out for strangers. Don't ever, you know. No, we're to love strangers. Love people we don't even know. Love people we've just met. Love people because we are demonstrating the love of God by our life and by our action. To all, in regard to all, practice this hospitality, this love of strangers. Don't forget, Barnabas wrote in Hebrews chapter 13, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels unaware. An elder, we're talking about ordination, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, all the different things that an elder must be. When we do an ordination council, we just have the candidate go through these. And one of them says that he must be hospitable and love what is good. Titus 1:8. You need that, brother. Seeing self as secondary. Not self-ish, but selfless. Putting others first. Seeing the privilege of serving. Seeing the idea of opening our home and opening our lives and opening our door to others. Whether it's Paul wrote to Onesiphorus or to Gaius, John wrote in 3 John, others, you've opened your home, you've opened your doors, you're ministering, you're demonstrating the love of Christ. So, the practical part of Romans chapter 12, be like Christ, have a mind like Christ, follow your gifts that the Spirit has given, and now these 10 nouns, all in the dative case, in regard to brotherly love, be devoted, in regard to honoring, give preference to another, in regard to diligence, don't lack it, in regard to spirit, boil over, in regard to the Lord, in every season, serve Him, in regard to hope, rejoice, in regard to trials, endure, in regard to prayer, continue steadfastly, and in regard to the needs of saints, contribute and practice hospitality to all. I want the cake to taste good. Did I mention I'm going downstairs now? Is it about a minute now that we're going to have something here to eat? I want, you know, isn't that what we want when you make cookies, when you make cake, when you make dinner? You want it to taste good. You want it to, you follow the recipe. And this is one of these pretty basic, simple, but hard to follow recipes that we need to do. And we can demonstrate the love of God. Amen, brother?